sharper iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, May 17th, we are studying Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. In today's text, Daniel hears about the final judgment and resurrection, and although he does not understand everything he hears, he is told to go his way until at the end of days he rests and stands in his allotted place. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, the Reverend Dr. Jacob Corzine. Dr. Corzine serves as Vice President of Publishing for Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis, Missouri. Dr. Corzine, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Oh, thanks so much for having me back, Pastor.
So we get to talk about Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of this book. Talk to us about context. Daniel, anything we need to know about his book leading up to this chapter?
I suppose the important thing to know as you're reading chapter 12 of Daniel is that the book itself breaks down chapter by chapter, almost without a thread that goes through, except for that Daniel is telling you important stories out of his experiences across his life. And that goes on for most of the initial chapters. And then you get to the visions. And he has vision after vision after vision, still chapter by chapter by chapter. But then right at the end, you have these three chapters together, 10, 11, and 12. They're sort of an introduction to a bigger vision than the big vision, 11 and 12. Wraps that last vision up, and I think maybe it also wraps up the whole book in a particular way, but really, really are dealing here with the concluding commentary on what Daniel has put forward in the previous chapters.
So to the comment about like the thread that runs through Daniel, when I was approaching the book of Daniel for this study, I was thinking about that because you do have those, you know, stories, real accounts, but we call them stories usually, actual things that the Lord did in history in chapters 1 through 6, and then you get these visions. What is the overarching narrative? My thinking is, this is the way I've tried to tie the book together, is that God's kingdom is the one that endures. For all of the kingdoms that Daniel and his friends see in the first six chapters and the way that plays itself out in history, and then through these visions and dreams that you have chapters 7 through 12, the overarching theme that I've been working with, at least, is that God's kingdom is the one that is everlasting, the one that reigns over all, and no matter what political machinations or the rise and fall of kings, all of that falls underneath the King of Kings who reigns over all, not just now, but eternally. That's kind of the way that I've tried to tie the whole book together.
Well, I think that's great. I mean, you absolutely have that, right? Daniel is a servant of other kingdoms, right? And in them, we recognize the way that God is using even the rulers in these other kingdoms, like Cyrus of Persia, for example, in order to judge these other nations. And so that that Israel, you know, in its day, Israel was getting kind of bounced around by Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia, right? But persists, and God rules through it all. And so Daniel really is telling that story. But then I'll give you a little bit of counterpoint to that, since you formulated that nicely, which is the other side, which is that you see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with Daniel repeatedly, this emphasis on standing firm in your faith. Yeah. And not yielding to external pressures that would call you to in any form to turn away from God, or turn away from your commitment to your faith, or turn away from your confession of faith, or finally, I suppose, and maybe most importantly, your reliance on God to be your Redeemer. And so you have, on the one hand, God's constant, absolutely reliable, omnipotent rule and faithful rule, and on the other hand, His call to you, which comes as a promise: be faithful, and you will discover that I've been faithful to you as well.
Yeah, that's absolutely the human response then to God's faithfulness, is the faithfulness on our part to what He has given. We see that especially, again, in those first six chapters. And I think maybe it starts to come back a little bit more here in Daniel chapter 12, as we get a little bit more autobiographical comments from Daniel, how he doesn't understand, and yet the, you know, stand firm, stay your course, Daniel, here at the end, even though you don't understand everything, stay the course, remain faithful to the one who is reigning and carrying history to its conclusion, ultimately in the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Daniel chapter 12 today, as you said, a conclusion to the vision that we've been considering, the introduction chapter 10, the vision itself 11, now the conclusion, and a conclusion to the whole book here in chapter 12. So here is the text. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. That is our text for today, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. So, Dr. Corzine, this text is less familiar to me. Other than the first three verses I hear regularly, I've been in the habit in my pastoral ministry of observing St. Michael and all angels, regardless of whether or not September 29th falls on a Sunday. And so this is part of the appointed Old Testament reading for St. Michael and all angels, although I don't think I've ever preached on it because it is a more confusing text. So help us to get a hold of what's going on here. Here comes Michael, the great prince. This time of trouble, help us into those first couple verses.
So this is pretty fascinating stuff. You have this understanding of Michael as the angel for Israel, right? And that the Persians maybe have an angel, and that the Babylonians have an angel, and those are fallen angels, right? So you have earlier this figure who is clearly the pre-incarnate Christ, or I don't know, not everyone is going to agree to that, even with a biblically faithful conservative reading of the scriptures isn't always going to assume pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, but there's a lot of evidence the case can be made, and probably has been made in, you know, when you were talking to your previous guests. So you have this pre-incarnate Christ, and Michael, the angel of Israel, is faithful to him and supports him as he contends with the angels of these other nations, right? And so now you have, again, Michael returning. And the word here is prince. But even when you get to Bible scholars who don't identify any divine authorship of the scriptures anymore, they recognize that prince here doesn't mean an earthly prince. It's a reference to some kind of an angelic figure, an angel, right? So you have the text, at the time shall arise Michael, the great prince, this angel of Israel, who he has charge of your people, right? And then he jumps right into prophecy, right? Chapter 12, basically, I wrote down in my notes for dividing it up, it's prophecy, and then it's a Q&A about the prophecy, right? Yeah. That's really how it goes. And so you have the prophecy, and then we'll see, how far did you just read? How far do we want to talk about?
Oh, let's, I mean, let's kind of focus on this, maybe the idea of the time. So at that time, here's Michael, and then there's this time of trouble. So what time are we talking about in that? I guess that's maybe the first, really just the first half of the first verse.
Right. We have to understand there, the, all of the prophecy in Daniel, it has sort of its immediate fulfillment, and then we read it and understand this wider fulfillment, all of the times, the count of the days, the time of tribulation, this time, the so you have the fall of the temple, right, where something else is set up in place of the sacrifice, and the sacrifice that God has given is removed, and that's sort of like a loss of the gospel. And you have also the appearance of Christ. That sort of divides all of time, well, sort of the whole time of creation into two parts. And if we try to take all of the prophecy in Daniel and understand it and then come back to this question of what time we're talking about the time from Christ's first coming to his second coming, and that that will be a time of tribulation and testing for God's people.
Yeah. Okay. We touched on that at the end of chapter 11. We went through a lot of history in chapter 11, but especially toward the end of that chapter, we talked about how the description of probably Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, Antiochus the Fourth, is there, but also many early church fathers and reformers saw within those verses a description of the Antichrist and the Antichrists that have come into the world. Something similar is happening here again, especially, you know, as we talk about this time. So there's this time of trouble. We continue in that time of trouble. It says, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time, but at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So we've got, yes, the time of trouble, but at the same time, this is a time of deliverance of God's people, and it's for those, or well, I kind of gave it away, I suppose. It's for those whose name is written in the book. So talk to us about the time of deliverance, the book that's mentioned here as well.
Right. So, you know, we are dealing with that sort of, do we talk about Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, right? Epiphanes, or are we talking about the sort of time that goes from Christ's first coming to his second coming? A lot of the readers of this text sort of go, well, in the middle of chapter 11, the historical connections get a little bit less certain. And then when you get into 12 and you start talking about this deliverance, this everlasting life, this resurrection from the dead, these people rising out of the dust, just like in Matthew, right? You realize you are actually now looking at end times prophecy all the way through, right? So the time of tribulation is, of course, this it's the testing of faith, the time in which the devil reigns as prince of this world, which is the time right now. Not because now we are particularly close to the end and Christ's return, but it's been this way since Christ's first appearance on earth, that Christians are find themselves at odds with the prince of this world.
Yeah. I'm reminded of the way Jesus speaks. I think it's in John 16, where he tells his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And I think you see that same juxtaposition here in Daniel 12, verse 1, that on the one hand, there's a time of trouble that we endure right now. At the same time, this is the time of our deliverance because the Lord Jesus has overcome the world. And so even as we endure trouble, we have deliverance. We have both things at once. Or maybe the previous guest in chapter 11 closed by bringing up the way St. John speaks in Revelation 7, that, you know, these clothed in white robes, they're the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Mm-hmm. So we have those both realities, trouble and deliverance, concurrently for God's people right now.
And you get to this book at the end, right? And you know, it's hard not to hear the book of life from the book of
Revelation
being mentioned there, right? That and isn't this how it is, right? That Christians endure suffering the whole time, and perhaps even are possibly, if not capable of regarding it as good, as then we're capable of regarding it as the normal situation of one who is a child of God in the midst of this earthly life. And our hope is not in an alleviation of the suffering today, although God often grants that, but in the fact that we know that we our names are written in the book of life, and that there is deliverance from all of this, and there is another sort of the one day we will turn that corner, so to speak,
Yeah,
and
talk to us a little
in
bit
that
more about the
everlasting
book
glory.
of, talk to us a little bit more about the book of life that's mentioned here in verse one.
Why?
How do you get your name in it? Maybe that's the question. I think I want my name in this book. And I know that maybe draws beyond Daniel chapter 12, but how does I mean, where does this book of life come up in the scriptures? What is it? How does my name get written in it?
Well, our name is written in the book of life in our, we would say in our baptism, right? In that moment, this is why we talk about a baptismal name, right? We often will pray people for people without their last name, but simply with that baptized first name. Or if we baptize someone out of another religion, we might give them what we call a Christian name. That none of that is necessary, but the point is that your name has about but now been inscribed in that list, which God keeps of all those who He has claimed as His children, right? And so that's when we think of the Book of Life. That's what we think of. And there's a fantastic hymn that deals with this. It's the day is surely drawing near, and I don't have that ready for you right now,
Oh,
but
if you keep talking a minute or two, I can look it up.
maybe the sixth or seventh verse in, hopefully in our LSB, then deals with the Book of Life.
Yeah, it's LSB 508. The day is surely drawing
508.
near, and it's stanza five says this: My Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. Within the book of life, I know my name has now been written. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation.
There you are.
Yeah.
I mean, the idea of the Book of Life is the idea that the deal is done, right? Now your name has been written into the book, and whatever happens now across your life, when it comes to its end, and then when Christ returns and there's the final judgment, He will open up the book and you'll find your name written there, and you can take solace in that because you've
Yeah.
been delivered.
Yeah, that same hymn 508 in a previous stanza three, mentions other books, which are also mentioned in Revelation. Stanza three says, "The books are opened then to all, a record truly telling what each has done, both great and small, when he on earth was dwelling, and every heart be clearly seen and all be known as they have been in thoughts and words and actions." So you think about the books that would be recorded about each one of our lives and what would be written there. It's when our names are written in the book of life that those books then are recorded as essentially forgiven. That's what happens. I mean, you think about the way that the Lord Jesus in the sheep and the goats judgment speaks to the sheep on his right, and he tells them all the things they've done, and they say, "Well, when did that happen, Lord? We don't remember that." Well, that's because the Lord made those works good according to his forgiveness when he wrote our names in the book of life.
I mean, the quick jump, I'm gonna pull us out of order for a second to verse 10. Many shall purify
Sure.
themselves and make themselves white and be refined, right? The name isn't written in the your name isn't written in the book of life because you are without sin, but because you have been purified and refined, right?
Yeah,
That's a
that's right.
an important distinction.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. So the book of life is a key part here in Daniel 12. It shows up in Revelation, shows up in another one of those St. Michael texts. Sometimes you can read from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." So that our names is written in this book, this is our greatest joy as Christians, given to us, as you said, in the waters of holy baptism, where Christ cleanses us from our sin. So everyone whose names are written in the book of life, that's where verse one ends. Then we come to this matter of resurrection, verse two. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, and some will awaken to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Talk to us about the resurrection that's described there in verse two.
So there are parallels here, things to talk about. One immediate observation is that you don't have a whole lot of resurrection language in the Old Testament, and nearly nowhere else as clear as right here, right? That there is just completely parallels the prophecies about the resurrection of the dead that you have in the New Testament, that there will be a resurrection both of the, what's the language here? Some to everlasting life. Essentially, those whose names have been written in the book of life, those who rise to be with Christ. And on the other hand, a resurrection to, what it says here, shame and everlasting contempt, right? So everyone rises from the dead, except those, of course, who are still alive, right? And this is making reference, of course, to Christ's return in judgment, right? That then there will be what we know is the language of the separation of the sheep and the goats, right? That everyone will stand before Christ. And those of us who have been, unless Christ returns in our life, those of us who have been asleep, will then be called to him and be received by him. And that's really the promise for Daniel and for his people, as he wonders what happens to my people now, to know that they will eventually rise to be with God forever. Right? And in as far as there is, and you can imagine, maybe in a heightened way compared to today, some sort of potential animosity toward those who have done so much harm to his people, right? There's also a corresponding punishment. Justice belongs to God, right? Mm.
Yeah, so this is one of the very explicit texts in the Old Testament that point to the resurrection of the dead. We were recently talking about this in a Bible class here at Faith. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're talking about the Sadducees who deny the resurrection. And so we were talking about those places in the Old Testament that speak about the resurrection of the dead. And this is one of, if not the most explicit text, certainly one of the most explicit texts. I did make the point that based on, say, what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, that Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. When we read the Old Testament as Christians, we see the hope of the resurrection in some of the less explicit places as well, such that it's not just a minor theme that only comes up in a few places. But to be sure, Daniel 12 is one of those places where, yep, that's talking about resurrection, because we're talking about people who are in the dust of the earth rising to new life. Like, the to dust you are, you shall return. Now you're being raised from that dust here again.
Absolutely, a restoration of the soul with the body. And at the same time, you're also, I mean, the extent to which this is what you might call a New Testament understanding of resurrection, right, where it becomes really explicit here. You have both that language of rising out of the dusty earth or the dust of the earth, but also the description of the judgment, right, which lines right up with Jesus' language then.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, John chapter 5, I think, is one of the places where you mentioned the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. I think John chapter 5, Jesus comes really close to the same language where he says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so, I mean, Jesus really comes pretty close to echoing the language of Daniel 12 when he says that way. One of the things that I do think sometimes we maybe forget about as Christians is that this resurrection is a resurrection of all people who have died, both Christians and non-Christians, so that Christians are raised to life, but non-Christians are raised to worse death, further death, shame and everlasting contempt. Talk a little bit more about that. You mentioned the aspect of the comfort for God's people in that he does justice at the end. Talk a little bit more about the importance of remembering that it is a resurrection to both life for some and death for others.
Well, it's really nothing but tragic that anyone would be raised to eternal separation with God and life with the consequences of their sin. But it is a fundamental part of our confession of faith and the teaching of the scriptures that the final judgment has two outcomes. Yeah. That those who receive the free gift of salvation in Christ have that unto eternal life with God, and those who persist in their sin and turn away from that gift have, I think it can I want to say this kind of carefully, but it can almost be simply formulated, have to live with the consequences of their sin, right? I mean, in as far as we, is it, when we talk about original sin, what we really talk about is the orientation of a person away from God,
right.
Turning away from God's good intention for them. So explicitly that the Apology to the Augsburg Confession will formulate that original sin is seeking other forms, not exclusively, but an important part of the concept of original sin is that we seek other forms of righteousness, other paths to squaring our lives so that we can call them good, call them righteous, than the one that God has given in Christ, right? So that at some level, fundamentally, original sin is the trying to replace God, the rejection of Christ, right? And where then that actually occurs, a person already in this life begins to experience what it is to try to pursue we talk about a satisfying life or a fulfilling life. We're cautious about the word righteous because we don't think of a sinner as pursuing righteousness, but we do think of a sinner as pursuing the judgment that they are righteous. Everybody wants everyone else to say that they are good, right? Now imagine that pursuit is, you can't get away from it, but it's totally fruitless.
Yeah.
And we don't imagine how bad that actually is, right? Because then the biblical imagery that we get to go along with that, right? That's sort of the emotional, mental side of it. The biblical imagery that goes along with that is that's fiery flame. That's burning.
Yeah.
That is painful and long, eternal, right?
Yeah.
But that is the reality that we're describing with that other outcome in the final judgment. And that's, of course, why we do this work that we're doing here. The people are even mentioned in 12 who call others to righteousness and proclaim the gospel and seek to bring people to faith, because it is in every occurrence tragic.
Yeah, that's right. And I mean, that's Daniel's been doing that in this book. He's been preaching to Nebuchadnezzar in previous chapters, and their faithful witness, him and his three friends, their faithful witness has proclaimed this reality to the Babylonians and to those other empires, so that they would be brought to repentance, which is certainly the desire of the Lord, to draw all to repentance, the knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we still do today as Christians, proclaim that reality. We're going to keep doing that from the text of Daniel 12. More on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Dr. Jacob Corzine this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, May 17th. We're studying Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13 with the Reverend Dr. Jacob Corzine. He is Vice President of Publishing for Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis, Missouri. Dr. Corzine, prior to the break, we talked about verses 1 and 2. As Daniel continues into verse 3, he hears that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Talk to us about the shining of the wise and those who are turning many to righteousness.
A I'll be perfectly honest with you, Pastor Apple. I don't know what it means to shine like the brightness of the sky, but I know that we also have it in Matthew 13, and I can interpret it for you as I can take a good swing at it, right?
Go for it.
That there is nothing more glorious than righteousness that corresponds to God's righteousness. There is nothing more glorious than the righteousness that is given to us in Christ. And if something is going to shine and be bright and enlighten the things that are around it, and if someone is going to do that and enlighten the people that who are around them, then that is this brightness of those who are wise, who know the path that Christ lays before them, right? And then this next part of the verse, I really wonder about. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars, that will shine like the stars forever and ever. And I know we really want to run quickly to say that those are Christians who share the gospel. And I suspect that that is not incorrect. But I kind of like the idea that this refers to the apostles, to those first missionaries who went forth with the gospel and maybe have a special primacy of place. Now, that thinking about that maybe accomplishes disarming a little bit of the idea that we, by our evangelistic efforts, earn a special shining, right? Really, any success that I have in spreading the gospel pales in gloriousness in comparison to Christ's work on the cross, right? And that's the one that matters, it's Christ's work. So maybe it helps to disarm that a little bit, not in any way to prevent people from seeking to spread the gospel, but maybe to separate it from the idea that it's their path to more glory, right? When all of their glory is already in Christ. And I may also be wrong.
Well, I think, I mean, you know, lest we find any glory other than the one that is ours in Christ and the glory that belongs to him, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls his church the light of the world, and that light shines before others, not so that they would glorify us, but so they would glorify our Father who is in heaven. So any light that shines forth from us only comes from Christ. You know, I mean, another passage that had crossed my mind was the way that St. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, where he talks about the veil of Moses being lifted and how we, with unveiled face, we see the glory of the Lord and we're transformed into that image. So, but again, it always comes from the Lord and is only a reflection on our parts of the glory that is being shown upon us by the light of Christ, that then shines forth into the world through us, but never for our own glory. Yeah. What about then? So verse 4, right? So we've got the brightness of the stars of the sky shining, those who turn to righteousness also like stars. Verse 4 then, Daniel's told, shut up this book and this word until the end. Why this command? What's happening there in verse 4?
So the book of Daniel doesn't disappear, right? So it's not that, of course, books weren't distributed. I'm in publishing now. I'm at CPH, right? Books don't go around, didn't go around then like they do now. You can't download a PDF of Daniel. You can today. You couldn't then, right? The book doesn't disappear, but the understanding of the book, I think, is for a long time sealed. Mm. And that's the idea of the seal here, right? Until the time of the end, people will try to understand what is the abomination of desolation, although that one actually maybe is fairly clear. What is the period of the tribulation, right? How is this resurrection going to be? Or even though we can describe it, it's hard to understand what that actually is going to look like one day, right? So I think that shut up the words and seal the book is really Daniel being instructed to put this thing away. I mean, what follows pretty quickly is when Daniel starts asking his questions, him sort of getting told to just cool his jets, just calm down, go your way, Daniel, it will be okay, right? This is an end times prophecy. It will not be understood until retroactively, but nevertheless, it contains these promises.
And so then the many running to and fro and knowledge increasing, is that a Is that a description of, yeah, the book is sealed, shut up now, people are going to look at it and attempt to understand it, and it's not always going to be perfectly clear until, I mean, is that the idea of running to and fro and knowledge increasing?
Well, Andy Steinman, in his commentary on Daniel, talks about this, and the increasing knowledge, he says, is the knowledge of justified faith. He goes straight to the heart of it. So his notion here, and I'm inclined to go with him, is that what you have sort of at the beginning of the end is also the beginning of the explicit proclamation of the crucified and risen Christ, the explicit proclamation of justification by faith. And so people go to and fro, and they're sharing that message and learning about that message, and that knowledge is increasing over time. And more and more people are, to go back a couple of verses, having their name written in the book.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that, because then even with the parts of the book of Daniel and other parts in the scriptures that are difficult for us to understand and not always clear what exactly they're being talked about, that which is clear, the proclamation of the gospel that we are saved by grace through faith, that goes forth into the world and is clearly proclaimed so that more names are written into the book of life. I think it's really helpful. Yeah. Okay. So that ends then the vision. I think you said we have the prophecy and then Q&A about the prophecy. So verse five, it sounds like, exactly. Yeah. So now we get a little bit of, it's time for the press conference here. Wait a second. Daniel says he looks, he sees two others standing, one on one side of the stream, one on the other. Talk to us about the various, I mean, we've got two people and then the man clothed in linen. Talk to us about who these people are, at least as much as we can tell.
So as much as we can tell, I think really is limited to Daniel and the man clothed in linen, right? The man clothed in linen who either stands upstream or stands over the stream, right? We can see that as Christ, as the pre-incarnate Christ who is giving the prophecy, who is contending for those, for Israel, really, right? And who, so to speak, we'll say, maybe we can just say it, has the answers, right? So he's the person to direct questions toward. And who the two are standing on either side of the stream, I don't have any insight for you on that. I do find it interesting that Daniel, after a very long time, now comes back into the first person and says, and there I was, right? Then I, Daniel, looked and beheld, right? So he's back, sort of observing the situation and gets the opportunity to speak a little bit now. He has been really just a kind of a channeling voice almost with the vision for quite some time.
Yeah, and you see things like that happen in the book of Revelation as well, where John speaks in the first person on occasion, identifying himself, occasionally asking a question, as we see Daniel do here. So the first question that he asks is, how long? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And it is the man clothed in linen who raises his hand. We don't get the direct speech, but we find out. So the question, how long? How is the answer given?
A time, times, and half a time. So that's the first part.
Right.
And we'll try to unpack that in a second, but we should get to hear the whole thing. And then the second part, at when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. And he says, then all of these things will be finished. So you have hypothetically an event you can watch for, the shattering of the power of the holy people. And then you have the time, times, and half a time. Right? The shattering of the power of the holy people, that's probably rightly understood as the fall of the temple, right? The holy people is Israel, and you know, what it means that it's their power is maybe... maybe isn't a question that doesn't need to confuse us, right? The strength, the center of life, the of that holy people is shattered, right? They really are sort of, in their essence, then decimated at that time. And so that's part of it. All right, now the other part is this time, times, and half a time. Where here, this is equivalent to a passage earlier in the book that's in Aramaic, but this is in Hebrew. And there is the possibility to say a time, and then there's a dual form, two times, and have a time, but that's not what we have. We have just a time and then some number of times and have a time. But again, this is one of those occasions where I'm just going to say the experts, the scholars who understand these things far better than I am. I really am a confessions guy. I love the scriptures, but the very, very fine details of Hebrew, I'm going to have to leave to the experts. maybe even just the very fine details. They say this probably is rightly to be understood as 1 + 2 + 1/2. In other words, 3 1/2 times, right? Now, 3 1/2 times what?
Right. All this, I mean, so much math sometimes in these apocalyptic books. So yeah, if it is, assuming it's 3 1/2 times, what might the significance of the number 3 1/2 times be?
So here it is. 3 1/2 is half of 7, which is the measure of fullness, right? And so we started this interview talking about taking the whole of created time from Adam and Eve till the return of Christ and cutting it in half. And then you get the 7 is the fullness of time. You cut it in half. You have 3 1/2 times, right? And that middle is not a counted number of years or days. We're going to have some day counting coming, but nevertheless, these numbers have to be read figuratively, right? So it's not a counted number of years or days, but rather the middle to the end, right? So 3 1/2 starting at the middle takes us to the end. And so that's from Christ's first coming, his incarnation, to his second coming, his return in final judgment. Yeah. Time times at half a time.
Time times. All right. All right. Good. So, and that does, I mean, I think it's important to say it that way, that it's not, you know, a counting matter, so that we don't do, and it's been a while since we've studied the book of Revelation here on Sharper Iron, but we don't do that newspaper exegesis where we try to read the newspaper and figure out where are we in the first time? Are we in the two times? Are we in the half a time? Where are we in there? No, we're in that time period and we're waiting for the end. And so in that sense, you know, I mean, I suppose Daniel gets the answer, how long, but maybe not as satisfying an answer as he would have liked, and probably not, certainly not an answer as satisfying as we would have liked, but you do get the answer in that, in a way that keeps Daniel, maybe to go back to where we started with the whole overarching theme, faithful. It keeps Daniel faithful to the one who's making these promises without concerning himself about having to know everything, which he's about to admit he doesn't. Before we get to that, just briefly on the posture of the man clothed in linen. It says he raises his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swears by him who lives forever when he gives this answer. If the man in linen is to be the pre-incarnate Christ, then swearing by, you know, the name of the Lord, then would seem to me to indicate that the absolute certainty of the answer that he's given. This is the answer, and it's true, period. Any thoughts on the posture and the swearing?
Well, maybe that's also why he raises both hands, right? I mean, I picture one raised hand over a person as a blessing, right? Mm-hmm. Our alternative view picture that raised hand as a sort of commitment, almost like a vow. But here it's doubled down. Both hands are raised. And it just lends force to what is being proclaimed here, right? And the way you described it at the beginning, the Daniel, the overarching theme of Daniel is the absolutely faithful, reliable, consistent, glorious rule of God. And here now, on that God, Christ himself is really making a promise here. This is how it will go. And perhaps a little bit, it will go under my watch and my control.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Okay. So Daniel then, as he continues his first person narrative, and I appreciate this as a reader of the book of Daniel. I heard, but I did not understand. So if you've read the book of Daniel and you haven't understood, you're in good company. You're in the company of Daniel himself. He continues then his Q&A He says, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" And then the rest of the book is the answer then to Daniel. So maybe just you know, the lack of his understanding, his question, and then especially help us into the answer that Daniel gets here at the end.
Well, sure. I mean, I think with his lack of understanding, I think there's a little bit of irony here, right? Because Daniel has been through this book, the guy who understands.
Yeah.
He's the guy who interprets visions. And now he stands there. You almost wonder, right? If Daniel is going, wait a minute, I'm supposed to know what's going on. And God always kind of grants me that. So maybe he's getting just a little bit bold. God, you didn't boil that down quite far enough like you usually do. Would you please just a little further? What shall be the outcome of these things?
Right.
And maybe that's reading far, far too much into Daniel as a person. But in any case, I do think it's legitimate to point out that, you know, it is significant that Daniel, the one who interprets visions, suddenly doesn't understand. This is not given to be easy to understand. It's given to be a little bit cryptic.
Yeah. Well, and that's maybe just a briefly, that's a reminder that Daniel, in his understanding of the visions, which he himself admits to Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't know these things because of his own understanding. He knows these things because God has revealed to him. And so if the Lord in this vision chooses not to reveal in fullness, that's the Lord's prerogative. And Daniel's given then to live by faith, which I think is kind of where the answer that he gets here at the end points him to.
Right. The go your way, Daniel.
Yeah.
The words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. The go your way. I love it. I mean, you could run really far into a conversation about vocation with the go your way, right? But I don't think it's get out of here. I think it's don't let the pursuit of unlocking this vision be the overwhelm your life, right? The life that you have, the life that I've given you. I always think of vocation this way. It's what do you owe in service to those people into whose lives God has placed you? And those questions should still direct Daniel's life. Go your way. I've placed you into people's lives to do certain things. Continue with those. Seal this up.
Yeah. Okay. So, and I think that's again, to hear Daniel get that answer is certainly helpful. And for us today, reading the book of Daniel and not always fully understanding what the numbers are referring to or what all the references are, still to go your way, to trust the Lord, to live in his love as he gives it to you. Like you said, we could go the way of vocation and talk that more. Let's keep going with the text, though. You brought up verse 10 already. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. The wicked shall act wickedly. The wicked won't understand. Those who are wise will. Again, that to me, that also sounds more like, hey, Daniel, it's going to continue this way where those who are my people, they will live as my people and believe as my people. Those who are wicked, they won't. I mean, it seems like more of the, Daniel, it's just going to keep going.
Yeah, absolutely right. And this is not new counsel here, right? We know this from all over the scriptures, right? That there are the wicked and there are the, I would say carefully, those who are purified and refined, right?
Yeah.
And that ultimately boils down to the question of those who seek their righteousness in Christ and those who are pursuing their righteousness at the expense of everyone around them. I mean, it's really, I think, fair to describe it that way.
Yeah. Okay, so again, more focus on that central truth of the Scriptures, the central truth that is Christ crucified for the righteousness of his people, for those who believe. Now, verse 11 then, we have, again, more language that is familiar. We've got the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away. We've heard that language before. The abomination that makes desolate is set up. We've heard that language before. But then we get another time marker, 1,290 days, and then another time marker, 1,335 days. Now, I do enjoy math, but these two, and particularly the 1,335, these are some, I'm interested to hear what you've got on these two numbers for us, Dr. Corzine. Or what the experts that you publish at Concordia Publishing House have on these numbers.
I'll tell you what our CPH experts say.
That's right.
To be fair, they say it with all kinds of caution, right? But I'll give it to you. And then if we have a minute, I'll give you a minute on all of this as a historical, sort of how we read the scriptures, right? So 3.5 years is 1,278 days, which is awfully close to 1290, which maybe suggests that if the desecration of the temple is in 167 BC. And that's 3.5 years, the 1278. Then 1290 would come back just a little bit sooner than that. So as though you're sort of exceeding that time by just a little bit. And then if you go back to 1335, the number is arbitrary. It's an additional 45 days, but maybe it gets you all the way back to the rest of Daniel's life. Because that would be the idea, that looking at the 1290 and the 1335, you can sort of see from Daniel's life forward, the 3.5 will take a little bit longer. And then as far as the desecration of the temple is the thing that's out in front, then that is a hypothetical way to read these numbers. In as far as we're talking about a sort of a direct prophecy in the moment related to Daniel's life. All right. Now, here's the challenge with reading all these numbers like this.
Right? Sure.
If I may.
Yeah, go ahead. We got about four minutes left. So.
Okay. All right, I'll try to use two. In the 19th century, in the 18th century, the European theologians discovered the study of history. And they thought, oh, this is so cool. We can look back as though that's someone else's life and someone else's time, and we can lay it out and see exactly what happened in order and sort of understand the flow of things. And then the exegetes picked it up, and they said, oh, we can do this with the scriptures. And it doesn't mean that before that, someone like Luther read the Bible as though it wasn't true. He just read it. He really read it as the revelation of God all the way up to about his own life. Right. But now these historians say, OK, we've got to line everything up and we're going to, if it says 1,000 years in Revelation 20, we're going to figure out which 1,000 years it is. And that's where you suddenly get this this understanding of a 1,000 year reign of Christ, where then you have to figure out, was that before the tribulation or after the tribulation? Right? Where the 1,335 days, the 1,290 days, the 3.5 years, they have to be counted out and laid down on a map. And there's no possibility that they could be figurative, because if you give me a specific number, then I can count out the days and I must be able to, right? And so then we had in the early Missouri Synod a guy named Schieffer-Decker, who taught millennialism. He taught a 1,000-year reign of Christ, right? And had to leave the synod because we, of course, rejected that interpretation because it got us away from the biblical teaching of one resurrection and the return of Christ, right? And so that's where you can sort of see these ideological moves, or these, that's too strong a phrasing, these trends in thought history get into how we read the scriptures. And we today are, of course, very historically oriented. And so we have to check ourselves on something like that and allow the scriptures to speak also when they indicate that it should be that way in a figurative fashion.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely. So you took your 2 minutes for that. Let's spend the last 2 minutes then on the last verse. Daniel is once again told, go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Give us that last verse. Help us to wrap things up on Daniel 12.
Okay, so we're back to the go your way, right? Which I think is the counsel for every person. Go your way till the end. As you don't understand these things and are trying to... always watching for Christ to return. The best preparation for Christ's return is to continue in the lives into which God has placed you in service of vocation. And it says, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days, right? The promise that you shall rest is really not that far removed from the promise of the beginning of the chapter that your people shall be delivered, right? It's a deliverance from the tribulation, from the strife, from the struggle, both that comes from the curse in Genesis and also comes from the devil as the prince of this world. The deliverance from that also means eternal Sabbath rest. And so I think that's really God's promise that he has things in control. You shall stand in your allotted place. It's as if to say, I have it under control. You will rest. Your place is assured. Your name is in the book of life. Everything is in order. So go about your vocational business.
That's right. Yeah. Remain faithful to the God who is faithful and who will keep his promise to deliver his people, to raise them to everlasting life on the last day. The Reverend Dr. Jacob Corazine serves as Vice President of Publishing for Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Dr. Corazine, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks so much for having me.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Daniel, please send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Starting next week, we will begin studying the book of Ezra, continuing to think about the life of God's people in exile and the way that God delivered them and brought them home from exile, pointing us ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. So join us again on Monday for a beginning of the study of the book of Ezra. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.